you have until 10:15, and there'll be a bell at 10:10.
Well, you know who to blame now. Shane told me last night that I was the first one of his former students to come and speak to the congregation, and I thought, well, I guess it's his fault then. I am very glad to be here. It's exciting to me. Becky and I have fond memories of our time with you all. We were not here very long, and I think that we were in this building, and we were doing some knocking down walls and renovating of this building, and I've followed you a little bit through the years, and some of the different folks that I've known, and I think you've done that a couple of different times. You have done really well as a congregation, and I'm really happy about that. I'm glad to see you grow, and I was not expecting, it's been, well, I guess almost 20 years since I've seen some of you. And I thought, oh no, I'm gonna come here, and I hate that feeling when I know that I should know somebody, but I don't. That's what Becky's really good for. She is my helper in that way. But I've recognized lots of you, and I love Christianity and the bond that we have, the family bond that we have through Christ, because I'm sure everybody feels this way about Mr. Haley, but it happens all the time. I've seen a couple of you, and just immediately, Mr. Haley, I remember you, and all of our past affection comes back to me just in a hurry. Mr. Roberts, I saw this morning, just immediately remember Mr. Willis, and so it's been really good to see you all. I see several now just thinking about you all. Thank you for having me. This is my favorite subject. I love talking about this subject. It's the thing, you can't see this right now, but when I say this is my favorite subject and I start talking about it, I just got goosebumps right up my arm. I love the family that God has given us. I'm gonna say this several times throughout this week until Wednesday, I guess, thinking about family and the blessings that we have through Jesus to be a part of this family. I'm going to say this just one time at the very start. Obviously, let's all just be on the same page with this. You know this about me already. The greatest blessing of Christianity is a relationship with our Father and the hope of heaven that comes through that relationship. So I'm going to talk about family is the best thing ever. The greatest blessing that we have through Christ and our relationship with Him, but second to salvation. Just go ahead and assume that as we move forward. As we're thinking about family, let's start with a conversation. This is a class time, so I'm going to ask you a couple of questions throughout this time, and they're not just, you know, throwing out questions. I really want someone to answer. So let's start off. What is the first family relationship that we see in the Bible? Adam and Eve. Somebody said Adam and Eve. And then I heard the real answer first. I'm trying to trick you. It's something that I'm trying to do. Adam and Eve is the answer that I was hoping that you would say, because here God has created a man, and it is not good that the man should be alone, and so He creates Eve to go alongside of him, and we say, ah, look, here's marriage and the first family relationship. But I heard somebody else say the answer, and you know that I'm trying to trick you at least a little bit with this. In the beginning, God. Now, at Genesis 1, we don't know this yet. We are going to have to read a whole lot more of the Bible to figure this out, that God is relational in nature. The best way that I can think of to illustrate this or to talk about this is at Jesus' baptism, where there is Jesus who is baptized, and then there is the voice of the Father from heaven who says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And there is the Spirit in the form of a dove who comes down on Jesus. And so there in one place you see all three parts of God. And so you've got to just know that at this point. But at the very start of the Bible, in the beginning, God, that word God is a portrait of a relational being. And this has got to be right at the front of your brain for the whole rest of this week. When God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," part of what it means to be made in the image and after the likeness of God is that we are created in His relational essence. Relationship is not something that God does. He doesn't seek out relationship with the Son and with the Spirit. Relationship is an eternal part of what God is. And so when I'm saying words like this, that we are made in God's relational image, relationship with one another, and specifically the family stuff that we're going to be talking about this week, it is a part of who we were created to be. It's a part of who we are as humans, made after the relational image and likeness of God. Number two, there is Adam and Eve. Go over to Genesis 1 with me, please. Genesis chapter 1. I think that we need some context here. You all know this, I'm sure. I'm not telling you something that you've never heard before. But when God created all of everything, creation, after each stage, He says, "This is good." And then at the very end, He said, "And it was all very good." Look at it with me here in chapter 1 and verse 4. God saw that the light was good. If you don't have this, you know, underlined or marked or do something, circle in your Bible to point it out, probably this is one of those things that you need to do 7 times. In this section, you see good, 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 good. You need to see that. I really want you to see that right now. And it was good. In verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas, and God saw that it was good. In verse 12, God saw that it was good. In verse 18, God saw that it was good. Same thing at the end of verse 21, God saw that it was good. Verse 25, you see it again there. And then in verse 31, here is the very top point that summarizes everything up to this point. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Okay, so we have had a chapter of don't miss the point. God made everything. It was good. 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 It's been beat into our heads. We turn the page and go over to chapter 2 in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." That ought to knock us off of our chair for a second. Good, 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 good. And then on the very next page, this is not good. And so we've got this picture of God parading all of the animals of creation in front of Him. Adam names them. I don't want to try and force some sort of interpretation on you that is only my own, but my own is that God is expressing something to the man here that maybe he didn't know before. He sees a boy chicken and a girl chicken walk in front of him. Every time I talk about this, somebody always says, "You know, you don't call a boy chicken, right?" I got that, right? I got that. A boy cow and a girl cow walk in front of him, and all of these different animals walk in front of him, and Adam, at the end of this process, is distinctly aware there's no girl Adam. There's no other one of me. And so God has articulated to him his aloneness. And then he fixes the alone problem, the thing that was not good. And so here you've got from the very start. I mean, God, who is a relational being at his very essence, you've got the very first thing that pops up in the scripture after creation: it is not good that the man should be alone. And so what does God do? He creates family. From the very start, this is the story of the Bible. From the very start of the Bible, this is the stuff that God is doing. And then you just turn the page again. Family trouble is some of the first stuff that pops up as an issue in the Bible with the two brothers. I'm not going to look at every single thing in the Bible that points to family. I do want to think about this because this is a big deal with a lot of people. The Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. The layout of the commandments tells us a lot. So you've got 1, 2, 3, and 4 that are vertical in nature. Humanity's relationship with God. I am the Lord your God. No other gods. Remember the Sabbath. All of these things. It has everything to do with man's relationship with God. And then you've got, 6 through 10 that are all horizontal in nature. Humanity's relationship with humanity. My relationship with you. Don't kill people. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't steal other people's stuff. Our relationship with one another and how we interact. Or should not interact, I guess, would be Exodus 20. But then you have number 5, which is to honor your father and mother. Which comes even before don't kill other people. That is a transitional command. It's transitional of our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with one another, because in the home, in the family, this is where we learn about God. This is where we learn about the kind of God that God is as a parent, as a father. I see how far removed from him I am as I try to be the kind of dad that God has been to me. To love my kids unconditionally, no problems, and to serve them and to bring them up in the way that they are. I see my flaws constantly, and my picture of what I'm supposed to be as a father comes from my vertical relationship with God and the kind of father that he's been to me. And my kids learn how to relate to God in the way that they relate to me, their father. They learn about authority, and they learn about love, and they learn about all of these things, and discipline. And so that fifth command that is family. I mean, you can't talk about honor your father and mother without thinking about family. Every single thing in the scripture revolves around this idea of family. Here's going to be the key. Now that we're kind of rolling through some of this a little bit, now I can throw out my point. If you want to put this, I see some of you are writing notes. This is what you put at the top of that. There is no metaphor in all the Bible that is more prominent that describes our relationship with God and our relationship with one another more than family. Family is the picture that God communicates to us with or through. Think about God's entire plan of redemption. Look at Genesis chapter 12. If you're still there, you have the promise to Abraham. Would somebody please, Genesis, would you read this for me? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Read it out nice and loud so everyone can hear, please.
Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed."
Okay, thank you for reading that for us. Leave your earthly family, go into this land. I'm going to have this relationship with you. And we know that this is really the start of a long story, that God is going to be in a relationship with his people through this family structure, through this family of Abraham. And you think to yourself, I hope you don't think to yourself, but often this is what folks think to yourself. You want to turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Sometimes I think folks are maybe inclined to say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. The Old Testament, the family of Abraham. It's you. The promise to Abraham has everything to do right with you and your relationship to God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And so Christ is a part of this family promise to Abraham. You jump down to verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons. That's family language. You are all sons of God through faith. And think about the next couple of verses through this paradigm. Verse 27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or a free person. If you're one of Jesus' people, then you are a part of this family. The family, family, family. That's the key. That's the thing that I'm trying to show more than anything else. Turn over to 1 Timothy 3 with me real quick, and then I'll stop for just a second. 1 Timothy 3, family. In the New Testament, the biggest problem that pops up in the New Testament is this problem of Jews' relationship to Jesus. How do we get to be a part of the family? And the New Testament writers come along and say it's not because you're born into it. There's something else. It's still family stuff. And the Gentiles, how can we be a part of the family? And everybody trying to figure out this whole family dynamic and how it's going to work. It's the whole New Testament plan. It's the whole New Testament story. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, I love whenever God just makes it easy for me. I don't have to figure out what Timothy's about, because he specifically tells us, this is why I'm writing to you. So that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Hear family when you think household. So that you will know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And so now he's going to go on to talk about more family relationships. In chapter 4 and verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows. This is how you behave with widows. Later on in chapter 6, this is how slaves within the family, within the household, are supposed to behave. I'm not going to go through this in detail, but if you just, by the numbers, look at the New Testament, you can't hardly grab a hold of Paul's message without seeing family language. It's all the time. Brother, we're going to see this, I think, hopefully on Monday night, tomorrow night, we'll start to see this. And I hope you never read the Bible the same after this again. Brother is not just a punctuation mark for Paul. Hey there, brother, how's it going? It's not my trick. I guess I shouldn't tell you this at the very start of our meeting if I can't remember somebody's name. God built in a really cool system for us as Christian family. Hey, brother, what's going on? Probably I just can't remember what to tell you. That's not what Paul's doing with brother. When Paul says brother 139 times in his writing, he's saying, you are my family. You are my people, brother. brothers and sisters. And when he says Father, it's not Father God, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for all the things, Father, that you've done for us, Father. It's not some sort of a comma or a space filler in his communication that just is a matter of habit for him. God is his Father. And he relates to God and loves God and behaves with God as if God is his Father. And so family, 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 family relationships. I hope that I don't bust up your theme too much. Shane was telling me about your theme for this fourth quarter. What is it? Building up something and building up the family. I'm not talking about the actual family. Maybe some of you who are sitting here right now, mom, dad, brother, sister, sons and daughters. I'm talking about family. This family. And I should probably say this right now at the very start. I'm not going to take a huge amount of effort throughout this series of lessons to talk about the difference between universal church and local church. Every once in a while, you know, I'll hear it in the back of my head that I'm maybe referring to something universal church-wise. Throughout these lessons, when I talk about family, I'm talking about you all, Valrico. The church who assembles here in Valrico, you are not just some group of people who are sitting here and the one thing you have in common is the sign at the front of this building or a website that says we're a family. I'm talking about us, you all here at this congregation as a family. And I love that. I love it so much. It's such a blessing to be able to know that we have family. So I start with this question. What is family? When I say family, what do you think of? Somebody tell me what family is. Go ahead. I got to find you. Here's the thing. I'm deaf in my left ear. That's why I have the hearing aid in the left side. It doesn't amplify things. It helps me find the sound, but it's not great. So maybe you got to, hey, dummy, I'm over here. But yeah, what did you say?
I said husband, wife, and children.
Okay, what's the family? Husband, wife, kids, mom, dad, kids. Yeah, family. That's where you would look at, this is the iOS emoji section. There's a whole section of it for family. As you go through the list, you're like, one of these is not like the other one, or a couple of them. But yeah, look, you say, what's a family? Look at some of these things at the top here. You got mom, dad, kids, multiple kids. That's what we think of with family. I saw a hand back here. Yes, sir. I can't hear you, please, sir.
Family is blood.
Okay, blood, yeah. Yes, yes. I love that you make that point. Family is blood. It's what we're born into, right? It's the saying, blood is thicker than water. I will stick with my people, with my family. They are my family, and I'm with these folks right here. But as we try to define family and we say, what is family and how does it work? There have been a lot of people for various reasons throughout the years who are just as much my family. In fact, I would say more so my family than my blood family. There's one sitting right up here. You know, the Owens have meant everything to my family through the years, and we're not related by blood. But I'll tell you what, this is family. And so, yes, when we say, what is family? Blood comes to mind, but we all know that there's something more than that, isn't it? Mom, dad, kids, yes, but. Blood relationship, yes, but. What else? Let's try and pinpoint it. Let's define it a little bit more.
The people that we love.
Love would be family. Who said it? I heard it come from over here. Yeah. That's going to be, I think, Monday night when we talk about love. It's intentionally not Sunday morning, though. There's something that comes before love. In fact, have you ever seen the bumper sticker on the back of a car that says heart equals family? It's love. That's what makes a home. Yes, but there's something more than that. Yeah?
Common association.
Okay. We might say fellowship. Common association with one another. It's a hard thing to do, to define family. If I ask you, give me a definition, my guess is that you would probably struggle with it, which is a little bit amusing to me because it's impossible to read the Bible and see this number one metaphor more than anything else that explains my relationship with God and our relationship with one another as family. That's how we're described with one another, and yet it's a hard subject to define. And let me throw something else in the way here as we think about family. This week, what we're doing, and this is the thing that I want you to get more than anything else. When I say, what is family? That's the wrong question. That's not the way that we approach any Bible study, ever, at all. If I say, what is family? What does it mean to be a father in our world today? Homer Simpson might come into your mind, or Ray Barone from Everybody Loves Raymond, and the idea of a father in the home, at least in 2019 America, is a bumbling idiot who's told what to do by everybody else. And so if I say, what is family? If you go by our standards here and now, you're not going to be able to read the Bible correctly. Bruce Molina says most of the time, Bible students take all such information, family stuff, and conceive it as operating in same way as it would operate in our own society. Such unconscious shuffling of cultural context might make the Bible immediately relevant to the student, but at what cost to the meaning intended by the original authors, the meaning most Christians would hold to be intended by God? And so we do this, right? When you get ready to study a book of the Bible, don't we do this? The very first study that we do is we say, who is the author? Who is he writing to? What were their circumstances? Because if we're going to understand 1 Corinthians, we need to understand what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. We need to understand that language. That's what we need to do with family. When God said, I am your father, what did he mean when he said those words? When Paul said 139 times the word brother, he said, you are my brother and you're my sister. What did Paul intend when he said the word brother? Here's another way of thinking about this. What did family mean for the first readers of the New Testament? What were the assumptions, roles, and values associated with family or household for them? And how did the authors of the New Testament build on or reshape these basic assumptions? So I think the best way that I can illustrate this is with crucifixion. When the Bible tells us what happens to Jesus, when the Bible tells us what happens to Jesus in the Gospels, it says, and they crucified him. You're supposed to know how to fill in the gaps. Like that's just under the water. What does it mean to be crucified? What does it look like? How did a person die? I remember the very first time that I had this conversation, and I think it was listening to a sermon or reading a book or something like this, and I don't know what was in my head before this, but when we think about crucifixion, somebody said, whenever a person was crucified, they died primarily by suffocation. And I thought, wait a second, suffocation, that's not right. What are you talking about, suffocation? And I don't know what I had in mind, the nails going through the wrist, being hung up, the blood loss, the pain, everything that goes along with crucifixion. Suffocation is never what would have come into my mind. But there is something under the water that the original readers would have known and understood about this subject that almost all of us, hopefully, luckily, don't understand because we don't live in a world where crucifixion happens, and most of us have never seen one, an actual one, in real life. And so, and they crucified him. There's some stuff that you need to know about that to fill in the gaps. God is our Father. Now fill in the gaps. What does it mean to be a father? And I would implore you, please, this week as we're thinking about this subject, don't say, what does it mean to be a father? Say, what did it mean to be a father 2,000 plus years ago on the other side of the world when God said the words, I am your father? What did he intend? Your brethren, brothers and sisters with one another. What does that mean? What are the assumptions, this stuff right up here, the assumptions, the roles, the values? What does it mean for us that we are brothers and sisters with one another? What are the under the water assumptions that go along with saying this stuff? I'm going to stop here for a second. This is a pretty good spot to just take a breath and ask if you have any questions or comments or thoughts about family in general, just to kind of put it into your head here, the idea of God relating to us as family, us relating to one another as family, and thinking about what family was when God said, you're my family. Yes, sir.
I like what you said right there because it came up with another idea in my mind. What family was back then, survival.
Yeah. Talk more about that. What are you thinking about that? Because that's what we're going to do in a couple of minutes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
To me, you know, you have to be a part of the group in order to survive because life was much different back then. More group, agriculture, you know, be part of a group. And I think that relates to us as Christians as well as far as survival. Having to be part of a family to survive.
Yeah.
So I think that's a good.
I think that once we are tracking with your thought here about survival, I mean, I wouldn't like it very much, but I could probably do Simon and Garfunkel style, I am a rock, I am an island all by myself. As long as I had some way of, you know, I guess the way of getting food for myself depends upon other people because I don't know how to do it on my own. But for the most part, you know, I could be isolated and all of this stuff. We live in a world where something like that's closer to possible. Not in the ancient world. And I think once we hear passages, what you're talking about here, and remember that it was Jesus who said, not Abraham Lincoln, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's what he was talking about. If you don't stick together, you can't make it. Yeah. And in fact, I love that you make the point here from the very start. What is family? Family is survival. I would even throw that before love. Because I don't have to love you to relate to you as family and survive. Yeah, I saw another one over here. I think before one behind you was first, and then we'll come up here.
You touched on the point. Our modern Western individualistic society makes this concept almost impossible for us to truly grasp. The First Testament gospel writers pointed out that the Jews were still calling Abraham their father or patriarch, touching back over several thousand years to someone whom they had never known personally. Most of us barely know our grandfathers and probably don't even know our great-grandfathers, and especially not our great-great-grandfathers by name, unless they're a celebrity of some kind.
Right.
This is the same concept we struggle with here. We don't truly know what the family of the first century or prior may mean because we've never experienced it. We have these systems built into our society that allow us to live, as you point out, like a rock.
Yeah.
So this concept of survival is going to be a tough struggle for us.
Right.
At the same time, we're going to see that struggle in our future, and we have to have a family in here for us to survive what's to come.
Yeah. Yeah. With what you're talking about here, comparing our world today with the ancient world that these words were spoken in, how many of you, raise your hand, how many of you live within 20 miles of where you were born? Look around. It's not the majority. Most of us live somewhere else. I was born and raised in Kansas City. I live in St. Louis, and I've lived down here, and I've lived in Memphis, and I've been away for longer than I was there. Family doesn't mean to me what it meant to the New Testament and Old Testament authors. I saw one over here. Sorry, I'm stuck to this side. We'll do you, and then I'll expand my vision here real quick.
Instead of us as humans looking at genealogy as what family is, he's trying to tell us from the beginning that it's how we treat each other no matter what genealogy. It's, you know, that's what the Ten Commandments is all about, how we treat God and how we treat each other. It's what Paul and the other apostles are teaching us in the New Testament when he says, you know, honor that, you know, go back to this, you know, treat each other, you know, good and look after each other.
Right.
That's really what family is. That's what the Bible from the beginning is telling us. It's not just who you're related to by blood. It's how you treat everybody. And you should treat everybody like their family. And you should be joined together in Christ to be a family of God.
Yeah. And
I think we're going to see a lot of those themes that you mentioned throughout. Other hands, other comments or questions about the idea of family up to this point and what we've talked about? Yes, sir?
All who is born of Christ is in the same family.
I'm sorry, Mr. Willis, I can't hear.
All who is born in Christ has the same father is in the same family.
Yes.
That is family.
Yes.
We can't talk about family without talking about our one common father. And that is the thing that makes us that way. So Christ the Father. Let me tell you kind of where we're headed with some of this stuff. And oops, sorry about that. I don't feel ashamed when I do things like this. Happens all the time. I am the worst at technology. And I'll have more to say about this probably as we go. Shane was telling the truth. Marty was always my favorite teacher. And when I was here, it's when the transition was happening to electronic stuff. And so, like, this stuff was just starting. And at Florida College, where he was teaching me, and there was always a problem, and he could never get it right. And it always ended with, fine, I'll just not use my material and all this. So every time I hit the button wrong and it goes something like that, then I'm always like, okay, I can be okay with that. This is what we're going to talk about with this. Family is we before me. In our world today, when we think about family, it's always, what do I want? What do I like? What makes me feel good? La, 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 me. It's always pointing at me. Survival demands that we think about we before we think about me. We'll talk about that this morning a little bit. Going to spend some time talking about identity, but you mentioned a little bit ago the idea of a genealogy, and we don't have genealogies today often, except if it's your hobby, but those are what we might consider the boring parts of the Bible, the genealogies, but they were absolutely critical to the first listeners because their faith demanded who they were. It defined their identity. I am the son of my father. And so we're going to think about family in terms of identity. We're going to think about unity, loyalty, and trust. It's time to step these up. Like, we're not just a church who sticks together because it's fun and peaceful and nice. We're going to be a church family that sticks together and we're unified and we're loyal to one another and we cooperate with one another, because that's what it means to be family. That's what God said we're supposed to do when he said, I'm your father and your brothers and sisters with one another. I'm going to spend an entire lesson tonight talking about some examples of cooperation. And it's not going to be a typical, here's a text, let's go through and see what the text says. If we're going to talk about this subject of unity and loyalty and cooperation and operating and functioning together as a family, I really, really, really want to make sure that we got that. So I'm just going to spend an entire lesson tonight just saying, Here's some examples of it. And we'll tie it to scripture, but just some practical examples. Families share their stuff. I don't think that one is in this lesson. We don't have enough time to talk about that, but you can't read the book of Acts without seeing people share their stuff. That's a part of Christianity. Love, obviously. Love is what most of us, I would assume, love is the defining characteristic of family. And I don't think you're wrong for saying that, but I put it down further on the list because I don't want it to be number one. We'll talk about that Monday. We'll talk about suffering together. In my family, we call it making memories. I always look forward to getting a flat tire on vacation when it's freezing cold outside and people are driving 80 miles an hour on the interstate and I'm just this far away from losing my temper and everybody's scared and crying and hungry, because we don't remember the awesome time that we had at Disney World. We remember that one time that Dad got a flat tire in North Carolina. Suffering together is the thing, more than anything else, that brings us together. And so I would encourage you, as we talk about that on Tuesday night, suffering together, I would encourage you to think about that one and to try and be here, because this is where we can't mess up. It could drive us apart, or it could create a bond that will never, ever stop being when we suffer together. We'll talk about responsibility. How many of you have said the words, if you're going to live in my house, you're going to observe my rules? I'm asking the question. Raise your hand. Y'all are a bunch of liars. I know more of you have said it than the ones raising your hands. Yeah, that's the...
I said it to Christy a lot.
If you're going to live in my house... If we're going to be a part of this family, there are certain standards that must be observed. You don't just get to jump into the family and say, wow, this is a fun ride. If you're going to be a part of the family, then you're going to be a part of the family. And so we're going to talk about that responsibility aspect. Let's finish with Acts 2, please. My favorite text in all the Bible, for as cliche as it may be. I cannot read Acts chapter 2 starting in verse 42 without getting goosebumps all over my body. And every single time I read this text, I think to myself, I want this. I crave this. I want this so bad. This is the thing, besides my salvation and to be right with God, this is the thing I want more than anything else. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. That's where I get the goosebumps. Don't you want that? I mean, have you ever just thought about how awesome that is to be able to say that about your church family? They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. That's what families do. We eat together. Breaking bread together in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, and praising God and having favor with all the people. Okay? I want that. But check this out. At the end of that section, here's the thing. We are not the only people who want this. When we get this part of our Christianity right, everybody on the outside of this building looking in, they say, I want that too. I want to be a part of that. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thank you for your participation this morning. Thank you for letting me come and share in this subject with you. I love it so much. And I hope that this will be not just a time to fill up some stuff that you know in your head about God and the Bible, but a time that will be transformational for this church family and how we relate to each other. All right.